So I want to turn our attention tonight to Isaiah 43 and to give a title for our time of Bible study tonight, it will be encouragement, encouragement. Before we look at some of the verses in the chapter, I think it's helpful and right to remind ourselves of the context of the chapter of Scripture that we're looking at. It's, I think, wrong to just take out a portion of Scripture but not to fully understand what the events are that surround it and how we can learn from those events also. But also I want to, in a moment, to consider, is it right to take the prophecies and the utterings of the Old Testament and to apply them to our situation in the New Testament? I want to just spend a bit of time looking at that. So a reasonably lengthy introduction, but then to look more closely at Isaiah 43. Now, the prophecies of Isaiah are very special for many, many reasons. I was sitting at the morning service last Sunday thinking Pastor is about to cover most of my introduction, but thankfully he just touched on it briefly and then moved on, so I'm thankful for that. Isaiah ministered to the God's people for approximately 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think I mentioned this before, but I find this particularly interesting that there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Now, that is the same number of books in the Bible. Now, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, which is the same number of books in the Old Testament, record the sins of the people and speak of a coming judgment by God upon the people. Now, the last 27 chapters of Isaiah, being the same number of books in the New Testament, speak of the provision of redemption by God for the people. And that then gives us a direct parallel of the provision of the promised Saviour at that time for the world, the one who is able to bring eternal peace and hope. Now, the structure of the chapters, I think, is particularly worthy of some consideration. Now, a very familiar verse to us, and one which we will revisit in a few minutes, is a scripture which we all know, 2 Timothy 3:16. For we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, we know and understand what that verse is saying to us, that about the written words and their meaning. But what about the definition of chapter and verses throughout the Bible? The chapters and verses, particularly verses, are a relatively modern introduction. The settled structure of chapters and verses only came into being, it is believed, in the 16th century. There have been over the years various forms of chapter versions in various Bibles. Now, one form of chapter division is accredited to an Archbishop of Canterbury in the 13th century. How we would wish nowadays that the recent Archbishops of Canterbury would have such a commitment to the Word of God and not to venture into politics and all sorts of things. I raise this point because of the structure given to the book of Isaiah. The mirror image of the number of books and in the Bible, as mentioned earlier, also surely it cannot be a coincidence that the structure is a clear lesson regarding gospel preaching. The first 39 chapters being given as a condemnation of the sin of God's people that they had entered into. And the second section, the 27th chapter, being the promise of the redemption of the coming Saviour. Now, this format is the right way for the gospel to be proclaimed. There's a need to encourage people to look at their lives and have that understanding that they have sinned before God. They've broken God's laws. They are born sinners. And we need to convince people of that situation and then move them on to that answer of redemption through the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way of salvation, the only way, the God-given way of salvation, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just a little about Isaiah himself and the role of the prophet in those days. God's servants, the prophets, were literally conveying the word of God. We've got no idea of how much scripture was actually in possession at that time and had been brought together to enable the people to have it read and to understand it. So the prophets at that time were literally uttering the word of God. And later on, those utterances via inspiration of God would come together to form our Bible. So the prophets had a very special role to play as God's servants in those days. Now, as Pastor mentioned on Sunday, Isaiah is sometimes known as the evangelical prophet due to the message of salvation that his prophecy contained. Isaiah may have been of royal blood. Jewish tradition has it that Isaiah's father Amos may have been the brother of King Uzziah. But this comes from Jewish tradition only. It's not scriptural and it's only mentioned out of interest. But verse 1 of Isaiah in chapter 1 gives a good timeline for Isaiah's service. Isaiah 1, chapter 1. He served God throughout the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Now, depending on how far he went through Hezekiah's life, that's at least 50 years. So that was a long period of time to be a servant of God in those days. Now, moving on to the second point that I alluded to earlier on, are we correct in taking the words of the Old Testament and applying those to our situation in the current day experience? Now, we would say yes, but I do believe it's right to check in the Word of God just to make sure and to reassure ourselves that we are doing that which is right and correct. Now, the previously mentioned verse of 2 Timothy 3:16 is a very good pointer in this respect, obviously. It starts off with all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we're off to a very good start by taking hold of that verse and applying it to our thoughts and, as it were, ticking that we're doing the right thing. But there are other portions in the New Testament that give us confidence and indeed grounds for such application also. There are approximately 300 quotations of the Old Testament to be found in the New Testament. And some of those are repeats in the Gospels, but there are a lot of words from the Old Testament which are mentioned in the New Testament. Now, a number of those quotes from the Old Testament, were actually uttered by the very Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one example being Matthew 4, verse 4. It is written, says the scriptures, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, that is a quotation from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And that reference says, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, the observant amongst us may make the point that the wording is not identical. But as Pastor made the helpful point at a recent prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago, the written / spoken word of the Old Testament was Hebrew and some Aramaic. The words of Christ spoken, stroke written, would have been Hebrew. They were then translated into Greek, and subsequently the words were translated into English. So we can see that process of how things in translation, in record, may have altered slightly. But there's a good, I think, a very strong point for us to learn here, and I really do seek to apply this to myself. It's surely a point for us to dwell on that if our Lord used quotations from the scripture, from memory, to defend himself and to evangelize, how much more really should we make every effort to commit to memory parts of the scripture? And I say this with real meaning, before it is too late. Before it is too late. The passage of time doesn't help anyone's memory, but it's a good thing to apply our minds to seeking to memorize certain parts of the scripture so that we can use those in future opportunities of evangelism and even in defense. So we now look at chapter 43 after that introduction. So we'll be flitting a little and then perching upon some of these sections to seek to encourage ourselves together in the Word of God. Now, the end of chapter 42 could lead us to think that severe judgment is about to be unleashed upon the people. Verse 24 in chapter 42 points to the disobedience of the people. And verse 25 talks of the fury of God's anger. Dear me, those words, they send a shiver, don't they? The fury of God's anger. And you can sort of, if you just read that part, you could sense that something was really going to take place, a real judgment upon those people. But it's always good to have a but, isn't it? But chapter 43, approaches the relationship from a very different angle. Verse 1, what a comfort these words should bring to us. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. It goes on to say, thou art mine. It's a strong temptation, in honesty, to finish there. We could just reflect on those words and we could probably get a lot of encouragement if we just thought about those words in detail. But to carry on, redeemed, purchased back, redeemed, the meaning of the word, purchased back with a great price, the very Son of God purchased our freedom from the condemnation of our sins at significant cost to himself. We can read the various words in the scripture, but we will never fully understand what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, the price which he paid for us, the physical suffering and that torment of soul, being sinful, being separated from God the Father in the process of paying the price for our sins. We are God's people through the sacrifice of his Son. But there's also a further depth that we can read into verse 1 that builds on our confidence in the relationship that God has with us. The picture of that word formed can bring to us is interesting. A little later on in Isaiah in chapter 64 and verse 8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we all are all the work of thy hand. This brings a picture of God working with us, forming us into the way that he would have us. And it came to me a little earlier on that the pot is not finished until the potter is happy with it and finishes it and takes it off of the wheel. And God uses many methods, I'm sure, to mould us into the way that he would have us, to develop us. But sometimes those methods are through trials. Now, trials can have a scriptural reference, relevance for us. Proverbs 25, verse 4. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Those trials working in us, changing us, forming us under God's guidance and God's work. Now, sanctification is a work in progress, and we will never be perfected until we reach our home in glory. But also, verse 1 brings to us the blessing of election. There is a reference here to Jacob, and this is, I believe, for the purpose to introduce election and to use election as a means of showing that God has chosen people. And the reference to Jacob is supported in Malachi chapter 1 verse 2. Yet I loved Jacob. In a sense, and I know this is very theologically to be discussed, but in a sense, Christ died for everybody. But we are so blessed beyond measure, beyond description, if we are part of God's elect people, loved by Almighty God, God's chosen people. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. You know, when you look at aspects of the scriptures, how it applies to us, for nothing of ourselves, we are chosen by God. That is so, so special. And also in the chapter which we're looking at, chapter 43 in verse 7, this also points us in the direction of election and the glorious state of those who are truly trusting in God alone for their salvation. Even everyone who is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. What a special relationship. What a special relationship we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Something to bring us much, much encouragement, I believe. But I want to dwell or to perch on verse 2 just for a few minutes under the heading of peace. Peace. We often reflect on the Christian life as a race, a war, a struggle that will eventually lead us to eternal peace. But this is only part of the story of our experience on this earth. And I think it belittles, if we're not careful, the love and the care of our Heavenly Father whilst we journey through this life. There is a peace to be had in this life. Now, verse 2 speaks of all manner of trials and problems that will beset us through our Christian life. Now, it is dear Mr. Spurgeon who points out here that there is no bridge mentioned here. There is no bridge across the waters. There's no bridge across the fire. The word when in verse 2 indicates that we will go through such trials. And Acts chapter 14 verse 22 is a very clear message from the scriptures about trials, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Much tribulation. There is no if mentioned in both Isaiah 43 and Acts 14 in this regard. We will experience trials and difficulties, and part of tonight is to help us to understand that we have a support, we have a godly support through such trials, which can, if we avail ourselves of that support, bring us peace. But we often miss the promises and the consequential peace that the words around the trial should bring to us. I will be with thee. If we doubt that, what else do we doubt in the word of God? The Lord our God said, I will be with thee. They shall not overflow thee. Thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle or scorch upon thee. Now, purloining one of Pastor's methods of studying a verse, there are more words of comfort and protection in this verse than of trial. I think that sends a message to us that our God looks upon us with a love and a concern and a fatherly love, and comforts us by giving us, as we read that verse, a greater sense of protection and support and comfort than there is of emphasizing the actual trials that we will go through. And this, I believe, should bring us a real sense of God-given peace that is available to us. Now, the rivers described are not given a depth. They're not given a depth. And our dependence upon God can range from day-to-day problems right up to real, real emergencies. And again, I use one of Pastor's preludes to the time of prayer at a recent Tuesday meeting where Nehemiah was in an emergency. We don't know what he prayed, but surely it was along the lines of, God, help me. He didn't have time for a big, long prayer. He was under pressure. He was put in the situation. He was questioned as to what was wrong with him and what he wanted. And I'm sure he just said, God help me. And I don't think it's stretching the point to presume that he was given a level of peace from those waters that he found himself in at that particular mind. And we must remind ourselves that, as Romans 15:33 says, now the God of peace will be with you all. Amen. The God of peace is here for us if we look to him, if we turn to him. Trials take all sorts of forms in life, ranging from persecution to the general pressures of life. Now, I have struggled to find any benefit with getting older. I'm sure there's some to come, but I am struggling to find any benefits with getting older. But one thing which I do consider to be a benefit, as that youthful strength and energy and alertness and enthusiasm starts to wane, and that those are God-given strengths, as they start to wane, the pendulum starts to swing away from us to God for support. And I testify to that. In recent years, I testify to that. As I'm not able to do that, which I have done in the past, then you're more reliant on God. More reliant. You look to God for that energy, for that perseverance, for that ability to do things. And it's good that we remind ourselves, and we often need to remind ourselves to look to God for that reliance. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 says to us, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. It doesn't tell us what to pray for particularly, but we have those, we need to identify and acknowledge the needs which we have in day-to-day life. Who's to say if this life in these days is much harder than it has been before? But it's changed and it is hard. This life is hard. There are pressures which people of 100 years ago had no idea about. Scams on the internet. These are pressures of this life. And we need to look to God for his strength and his support and that peace which walking with God brings to us. But also the floods can come upon us suddenly. A picture was painted by a preacher I listened to of many small rivers starting to overflow and coming together to form a large swelling river, to form a flood. So as we reflect upon verse 2, we can pick up 3 points for our encouragement. Firstly, we are in good company. We are in good company. Now, I want to develop this a little bit more later on. But if we are walking with God, he is walking with us. He says, I will be with you. Now, truly, this is a comfort and blessing as we walk out each and every day. Good company indeed. There is no better company that we can rely on. So that's our first point, good company. And we need to acknowledge that that company is with us day by day, and we need to look to God. But secondly, protection. Protection. God's sovereign will is at work in our lives. Our verse in Isaiah gives us this comfort. But many people do experience the ultimate conclusion of trials, that being death. We have such matters reported to us regularly through Barnabas and through our reports from Nigeria and many other parts of the world where God's people are under such trial and such persecution that it often, in their situation, results in death. But this is not a defeat. This is not something which cancels out God's presence in our lives. It doesn't cancel out the peace which we can gain from walking with God. If God's sovereign will be for us to pass into glory at a particular time through persecution or any trial, then surely this is the ultimate protection as we are transported into eternal peace, taken away from the peace of God in this world and into eternal peace, that perfect peace. Isaiah 46 verse 4 says, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. God's protection is over us regardless of what happens to us. God is the filter of all things that come our way, that come upon us. And our third point here is deliverance. Deliverance. In the war, the Germans had a poster, "The victory is ours to be." Now, this was a false hope without any real basis other than relying on man. But Psalm 23 says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, that is a sure and certain hope of final deliverance into eternal peace, a promise given by the eternal and almighty God. What a deliverance that is. Now, in closing, we move on to the encouragement of confidence. So we thought about peace, and now we're going to think about confidence. We've attempted to gain encouragement through dwelling on the peace that God provides to us in the here and now. But also we can gain confidence in the one in whom our faith is based, the one who is with us and promises the comfort of his peace. Just some extracts from some of the verses in chapter 43, verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Saviour. What powerful words they are, powerful words. Verse 12, that I am God. Verse 15, your King. Now, I am an unashamed royalist. The funeral of the Queen and the coronation of the king were amazing spectacles to me, of respect, of ceremony, of dignity, of patriotism. But now take that up to the splendour and praise of Almighty God. A king to truly revere, worship and honour. A king without fault, perfect in every regard. How special our relationship is through election and through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have that personal relationship with such a one, such a God. But then we need to think about ourselves, that we are so small. Now, as many of you know, as I've often repeated in various sermons, the analogy which our former pastor, Mr. Avery, gave of us being a speck. Now, that struck a real resonance with me. If you use a Google map to search for a particular area, it takes you up and then focuses on down through to the area which you're looking to get to. It gives us a real sense of scale of this earth. Now, multiply this to an extent that we cannot even measure or even understand all of God's creation. Isaiah 40, verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants there are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. This is the Creator. This is the one who we have this personal relationship with, despite just being a speck. You know, sometimes we get opinions of ourselves, but we are just specks. We are specks. Specks on this world, which is a speck in the universe, which is a speck in all the rest of it. We are so minute. But Matthew 10, verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Who numbers them? God, the God that loves us. This is the God that loves us so much as individuals. The sinful specks that we are, he loves us so much with a perfect love that he sent his own Son to pay the full and only acceptable price for our sins, to purchase our freedom. Our God, and I'm going to let Pastor at some time speak about this in detail, our God loves us so much that he's even prepared to stoop to human frailty of forgetfulness. What am I talking about? Verse 25 in chapter 43. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Oh dear, there's powerful, powerful words. Powerful words that come to us through such verses in the scripture. So then, as we close, in summary, this great God, Almighty God, there is none other. He is our company. He will protect us. He will deliver us into his glory when his time is right and in the way of his sovereign will. Now, I hope, I have prayed, that will be an encouragement, that as we reflect upon such verses, we will understand that God walks with us, and that can bring a peace. Why can it bring a peace? Because we can have confidence that it is the very God who has said these things and will do them. We have no grounds whatsoever to question any of the word of God. If we question any of it, then we are lost. And I do hope that that will bring some encouragement to us this night. God bless the preaching of his word to us. We close our time together with the only hymn which was choosable, really, 766. 766, When Peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. 766.
Satan should